Morning all. We all doing all right? I want to echo, firstly, two things that Mark said earlier. Firstly, welcome, Gabrielle. It's great to have you here. As Gabrielle said, we reflected yesterday. It was 18 years ago that I was in Nigeria. I had a bit more hair then. So it's great to have you with us. And also a massive thank you to all those who helped make yesterday possible. If you weren't here, it was a great time being able to just share together what God is doing. And the sheer mass of different things that we're blessed with and that he is seeing develop here in this place. I want to turn to the book of Joshua and read from chapter 24, Joshua 24, as we explore this morning in this whole theme of commissioning at the start of this year, at the start of this new term with potential ahead of us. What has God got in store for us? How we can hear from him and set our hearts and our faces in line with the vision and the focus and the purposes that he has ahead of us. Joshua 24, reading from verse 1. It says, "Then Joshua assembled all the tribes of Israel at Shechem. He summoned the elders, leaders, judges, and officials of Israel, and they presented themselves before God. Joshua said to all the people, 'This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham, and Nahor, lived beyond the Euphrates River and worshipped other gods. But I took your father Abraham from the land beyond the Euphrates and led him throughout Canaan and gave him many descendants. I gave him Isaac, and to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. I assigned the hill country of Seir to Esau, but Jacob and his family went down to Egypt. Then I sent Moses and Aaron, and I afflicted the Egyptians by what I did there, and I brought you out. When I brought your people out of Egypt, you came to the sea, and the Egyptians pursued them with chariots and horsemen as far as the Red Sea. But they cried to help for the Lord, and he put the darkness between you and the Egyptians. He brought the sea over them and covered them. You saw with your own eyes what I did to the Egyptians. Then you lived in the wilderness for a long time. I brought you to the land of the Amorites, who lived east of the Jordan. They fought against you, but I gave them into your hands. I destroyed them from before you, and you took possession of their land. When Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, prepared to fight against Israel, he sent for Balaam, son of Beor, to put a curse on you. But I would not listen to Balaam, so he blessed you again and again, and I delivered you out of his hand. Then you crossed the Jordan and came to Jericho. The citizens of Jericho fought against you, as did also the Amorites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Girgashites, Hivites, and Jebusites. But I gave them into your hands. I sent the hornet ahead of you, which drove them out before you. Also the two Amorite kings. You did not do it with your own sword and bow. So I gave you a land on which you did not toil, and cities you did not build. And you live in them and eat from vineyards and olive groves that you did not plant. Now fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites, the land you are living. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord.' Then the people answered, 'Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods. It was the Lord our God himself who brought us and our parents up out of Egypt from the land of slavery and performed those great signs before our eyes. He protected us on our entire journey and among all the nations through which we traveled. And the Lord drove out before us all the nations, including the Amorites, who lived in the land. We too will serve the Lord because he is our God.' Joshua said to the people, 'You are not able to serve the Lord. He is a holy God. He is a jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you forsake the Lord and serve foreign gods, he will turn and bring disaster on you and make an end of you after he has been good to you.' But the people said to Joshua, 'No, we will serve the Lord.' Then Joshua said, 'You are witnesses against yourselves that you have chosen to serve the Lord.' 'Yes, we are witnesses,' they replied. 'Now then,' said Joshua, 'throw away the foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel.' And the people said to Joshua, 'We will serve the Lord our God and obey him.' On that day, Joshua made a covenant for the people, and there at Shechem he reaffirmed for them decrees and laws. And Joshua recorded these things in the book of the law of God. Then he took a large stone and set it up there under the oak near the holy place of the Lord. See, he said to the people, this stone will be a witness against us. It has heard all the words the Lord has said to us. It will be a witness against you if you are untrue to your God. So as Joshua stepped up on that day, as he took to his feet, as he maybe cleared his throat, getting ready to say what he was going to say, I wonder what would have been going through his mind. I wonder what memories he would have been reflecting on as he stepped forward. I wonder what moments would maybe be playing and showing on the highlights reel in his head of all that had gone before. See, we reach here the end, if you will, of Joshua's narrative. He knows it's coming. If you look in chapter 23, verse 14, it says the words, now I'm about to go the way of all the earth. He knows that his time has come. Therefore, this moment, well, it could be the closing statement to end all closing statements. It could be that chance for him to make a speech and to round off his years leading God's people with a real sense of triumph. Could be a chance to celebrate and, I don't know, go out in a blaze of glory, if you will, to really go out on a high. He could have sought to create this sense of euphoria amongst all those who were gathered there on that day. Look how far we've traveled. Look all that, you know, we've done. Look all that God has provided for us and all that he has made possible. Think about the stories that, you know, they would have already at that point been able to tell their grandchildren. Stories of the burning bush, of those great plagues, you know, which was your favorite, they might have chatted around the campfire. That freedom from slavery and from bondage in Egypt. The parting of the Red Sea, the parting of the Jordan, the fall of Jericho, the sun standing still and not moving in the space of a day. And all of those were things that would have been, to some extent, in living memory of those who would have gathered there on that day. If not themselves, they would have maybe known parents or grandparents who would have known firsthand something of what was taking place. And as Joshua reminds them, he goes back even further, that there is a story, there is an account, there is a timeline here that can be followed that illustrates God's power, God's grace, God's deliverance, and God's provision in an ongoing way in their lives. And if one was to have dug a bit deeper and if he'd have kind of expounded a bit more on what he said, Joshua could have actually said, God did all these things as well in spite of kind of the people's kind of to-ing and fro-ing as to whether they're really with him or not. God's faithfulness throughout. So as I read this, I thought, well, why not go out a high? Why not make it a moment where you revel in the good times and kind of then leave it there, really? Let's just reflect on all the brilliant stuff, all we've achieved, all God has done, and then go and have a tea, you know, with quiche and those sorts of things, because that's what you do at those occasions, isn't it? You all go and have some food. But that's not what Joshua did. It's interesting, if you followed the World Athletics Championship this summer, there were many different characters, many different surprises, and obviously no greater, I think, than some of those athletes who were either leaving the world stage or were kind of moving from one area to another. If you saw Usain Bolt, the Jamaican sprinter, the fastest man alive, in many ways he's referred to as, and he steps up in the 100 metres to, for the last time, claim that there is no one as fast as him. There's no one who can beat him. And he gets beaten. And he steps up in the 4x100 with his Jamaican teammates again. Going to go out on a high, going to leave nothing on the track, going to show that they are a force to be reckoned with, and he seizes up and it all just falls apart. And they don't even finish. See, I say for Joshua, this could have been a moment where this closing statement was a closing statement to end all closing statements. It could have been a moment of triumph, going out in a blaze of glory, celebrating all that had happened. But unlike individuals such as Usain Bolt or those in earthly kind of athletics, and we might think of other parallels as well, going out on a high wasn't what was on Joshua's mind on that day as he gathered with the tribes. And I'm sure as Joshua reminded them of all that God had done, the distance that they travelled, the things that had been achieved, there would have been a sense of festivity. There would have been a sense of joy and excitement and just, wow, isn't God amazing? Just think back where, you know, as a people we were. Think back kind of the despair of being in slavery for hundreds of years in Egypt. Think back, and now let's think where we've come to, what God has done. But yet clearly alongside this, there is an important message that he shares with the people. Yes, look back, but also take seriously the opportunity that is before you to head forward. And recognize the gravity of the situation at hand. Let's get excited about what God has done, but let's also stay focused on what is before us. See, Joshua knew what he was about. He knew where he was going. He knew that his time was coming to an end, but yet that didn't mean he still wasn't about God's business. It wasn't just about stringing a few eloquent words together and making a speech that will get everyone excited and remember the good times. He was about onward action. And we read, having shared with the tribes the kind of the story so far of what God has done, in verse 14, Joshua then speaks, "Now fear the Lord, serve him with all faithfulness. Throw away the gods your ancestors worshipped beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. But if serving the Lord seems undesirable to you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates or the gods of the Amorites in those whose land you are living now. But as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." And if you just think about that declaration that he makes in verse 15, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." This is spoken by someone who knows that the grains of sand in the hourglass of his life are running away. He's not going to be here for decades to come. This isn't words that are spoken saying, "And this is what we're going to be doing, and I'm going to be leading them onwards." This is a case saying, actually, this is the reality of where we're going to be heading. I'm not going to be part of this, but that doesn't change anything. He's setting the path, the direction, the tone, if you will, for what is to come. And I think it's fair to give credit where credit's due. In verse 16, the people respond. And quite rightly they say, you know, "Far be it from us to forsake the Lord to serve other gods." He's been there. He has provided. He has been constant. He has been faithful. But Joshua pushes them somewhat. He kind of goes, "Okay, but take seriously what's going on here. This isn't some promise to make haphazardly. God wants to do amazing things ahead of us, and we need to stay that course." And so in verse 19, he kind of says, you know, "Are you sure, really? You say this, but are you really?" Verse 21, they say, "Yes, we will serve God." So verse 22 says, "Okay, you're witnesses against yourselves." And they say, "Yes, we are witnesses." So verse 23, he says, "Throw away your foreign gods." Come back to that as an interesting moment there. And then in verse 24, they say, "We will serve the Lord." And so he makes this covenant. And a line is drawn in the sand, so to speak, as to where they're at and where they're going to head. And it's almost as if it suddenly gets heavy. This moment of euphoria has turned into something that's got quite serious. And as I've reflected on this passage, it may appear that it's a bit of an odd one in some respects for a commissioning service, meeting, weekend, whatever you want to call it. Because, as I say, it's a moment of excitement and of joy, but with actually quite a sting in the tail. There is a sharp challenge that is set before them, which they seem to take up, but something that is going to, they're going to be pulled up on. And reflexively, it might be odd in the sense that kind of surely we want that rallying cry of, oh, let's head into what God's got ahead of us, but actually not without an awkwardness of actually this is something we really need to take stock of. We really need to grasp. We really need to recognize what we're about, what we personally have been called to, and as a church, as a family, what God is longing for us to do. Some might make the argument as well that, well, their situation is completely different to us. Because, you know, as Joshua steps up to speak on that day before the tribes, the temple veil, if you will, of Matthew 27 and Mark 15 has not been torn in two yet. They're living in a very different space and time. They haven't got that permanent way open to them, on offer to them through Jesus that he brings about through his death and resurrection. For some, you might say they're almost living a hand-to-mouth existence in terms of their relationship with God. So yes, our situation is different, but I believe the message that is within this is one that we need to really take hold of as a church. As we begin this new academic year, this new term, as we look and think about the different meetings, the different opportunities, the different activities, the different things that God is going to set before us, how are we going to take hold of those and not haphazardly meander through? Not just kind of think, well, it doesn't really matter whether I really get stuck in, because I'm sure someone in the row next to me will, and that'll kind of count, won't it? But actually, for me personally, what is God calling me to? And how will I take hold of that? However challenging that may be, however different that may be, however much that means I'm going to have to step out of the comfort zone that I maybe know and love so much. But if it's what God's calling me to, that is what I need to take hold of. It's interesting, I said in verse 23, Joshua says to them, "Now then, throw away your foreign gods that are among you and yield your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel." Struck me that here's God's people, they're following him, but yet they're still dabbling in things that they shouldn't be. He's still having to come back and say, get rid of this stuff. Get yourselves right. Get focused. Get stuck in. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it." They'd come through so much. They'd overcome so many challenges. They'd seen God provide time and time again, but yet they were still wavering. And I wonder whether there's a message there for some of us, maybe, that we can't just sit back and think everything's going to be fine. But actually, we really need to examine where we find ourselves with God personally, so that we can be used effectively and completely for all that God has before us. I'm aware that we're at a time that, you know, of transition and change within the life of the church. As we continue to press into new things, the events of the church meeting coming up in October and the elections and all manner of different things that we could say actually could be very unsettling. And I wonder whether sometimes we want to move times of transition in life as quickly as we can, whether that's within the life of the church or just within our lives generally. We want to, you know, you move house, you want to settle, you want to unpack, you want everything to go back to normal as quickly as possible. And as I've thought about this, to be honest, as a church, I hope we're always experiencing change. I hope we're always in a state where that isn't kind of fixed, that doesn't become stagnant, because God is always moving within us. God is always doing something fresh that today is fresher than it was yesterday, and next Sunday will be fresher than it was today, because we're yearning to move forward into all he has for us. It's that reality that God is unchanging, but yet he is an ever-active God. And I believe there's that challenge for us. How do we recognize that? God doesn't want us just to be comfortable, because I believe he's got so much more for us personally, but also for us as a church. And in many ways, could appear weekends such as this. And if you were here yesterday for the exhibition, as we shared the different things that are going on, in part really it's all just a recruitment drive, but subtly kind of covered over. We do these commissioning things because actually we need more people to help with this, that and the other, which we do, because God's on the move, and there are things that we need people to step in. But that's not what this is about. I believe it's a moment for us when we can stop and we can recognize all that God has done, all that God is doing, and praise him because of that. And then we can also take a moment and say, okay, God, what is it that you've got afresh ahead of us for? What is it that we're heading into? And how are we going to take hold of that, work through it, work out how we fit into that, and then press forward? So that, taking the words from the passage, so that we will serve the Lord our God. Not that so that we can serve Battle Baptist Church. Not so that we can serve Ed as the pastor. Not so that we can serve the elders or the deacons or anyone in any roles in leadership, but so that we can serve the Lord our God. That's what we need to be grabbing hold of. I pray that we'll do that in and through the life of Battle Baptist Church. I pray that as I humbly seek to lead us, along with the rest of the leadership, that it'll be something that as a church we will be able to corporately move forward into. But each of us recognizing the awesome privilege that it is to be able to serve the Lord our God above all else, recognizing all that he's done, the magnitude of his provision and his faithfulness, as we sang about earlier, but also looking onwards into the exciting, potentially terrifying things that he has ahead of us as we seek to live our lives bringing glory to him and to him alone. We're going to move into a moment of commissioning. Something that kind of makes no impact in this meeting, but I just want you to be aware of that we're going to be doing at 10:45 is at this point, purposely on cue, all the children and the young people are going to come back in from their activities. Because at 10:45 we're going to do it all together, and it's great with the young people we've got sitting upstairs. Actually, this is something that as a family of God, as a body of Christ, who we're doing at the start of this year. It's not about just those who are in positions of leadership. It's not about those who've just been believers for a certain amount of time, but every single one of us able to be a part of what God is doing here in this place. And so what I want to do in a moment, I'm going to invite you, if you're able to stand, and for us to together to pray a prayer that I'll go through in a moment on the screen. As we at the start of this year say, God, we want to be used by you. We want to make a difference for you. We want you to work in our lives, in this place and beyond. And if you're here this morning and you're thinking, oh, but hold on, I'm not a member or I'm not here regularly, then I would want to invite you to join us and pray over us. Pray into what we're going to be saying as a gathered people. And if you're here this morning and you're sitting there and you've just panicked because you think, but actually I'm not a Christian, I don't know Jesus, I'm not quite sure about all of this, then I would invite you to stand as well, because there's nothing worse than feeling awkward. But I would want you just to stand and to listen to the words that we're going to say, and just to listen to the promise that we're going to make for the coming months, the coming year. And I would want to invite you to afterwards to go and ask someone maybe you've come with, or maybe someone you're near who said those words, and say, why did you do that? What is it that means you want to commit and be a part of what God is doing here in this church? And then once we've done that, I want to pray for us, and then there'll be an opportunity for personal prayer as we continue, we'll sing, and as we, maybe there are things that we really want God to pray into, maybe roles that we're involved in, or particular activities or ministry that we're a part of, and then that's where we'll take it from there. But let's just work through, Melvin, if you could put up the first slide. I just want to read through what I'm going to invite you to, for us to pray together in a moment. It says, unchanging yet ever active God, you call us and lead us. We give ourselves today to each other and to you, trusting as you call us, so you commission us to share this journey, to nurture and sustain our life together, and to guide our paths. Today, we bring ourselves and the gifts we have, and we commit to serve and encourage this church and community in the year ahead, to respect and care for each other, to take responsibility for the people we are and the people we hope to be in Christ as we make this journey together. We will serve the Lord our God. And then we'll say amen. So what do I do? Let's just spend a moment just in silence, just for us each just to pause. And in a moment I'll ask us if you're able to stand, and then we'll read through and pray those words, declaring them. But let's just pause. This hopefully isn't something that we're doing because, well, it's what everyone else is going to do. It's something that actually, I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of what God's going to do over the coming weeks and months. I want to be able to celebrate the things that we're going to see happen that are going to blow our minds, but are going to be so exciting because they're God. Let's pause. So if you're able to, I invite you to stand. And together we say, unchanging yet ever active God, you call us and lead us. We give ourselves today to each other and to you, trusting that as you call us, so you commission us to share this journey, to nurture and sustain our life together, and to guide our paths. Today we bring ourselves and the gifts we have, and we commit to serve and encourage this church and community in the year ahead, to respect and care for each other, to take responsibility for the people we are and the people we hope to be in Christ as we make this journey together. We will serve the Lord our God. Amen. And I want to pray, Lord, particularly as we think about all the different roles and responsibilities that are evidenced here in this room in this moment, for each person who serves and gives of themselves in an excitingly diverse manner of different ways. God, we want to pray your blessing and your anointing on all who serve you here. Thank you for them, Lord. May you help them to do the best they can, not in their own strength or ability, but through your Holy Spirit at work within them. We ask this, Lord, so that the Lord your God will be glorified, praised, and celebrated, so that you, Lord God, will become known in this place, in this community, and beyond. So that as those we meet, those we work amongst, those we spend time with, those we do life with, will choose to follow your Son, Jesus Christ. God, may you bind us in your grace and your love. May you keep us through your faithfulness. And may your hope and peace sustain us in the way of Jesus this day and every day. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to invite Peter and the band are going to come back and lead us. And as I said, as we sing, I want to give particular opportunity, if you're kind of this morning, suddenly maybe the gravitas of what you're involved in actually has hit you. Actually, you're part of what God is doing here. And maybe there's something you want others to pray with you and to stand with you in it. Then as we sing, there's going to be an opportunity for prayer. Particularly, there'll be people in the foyer out the back. So do please, as we sing, respond. Let's celebrate all that God is doing, all that he's done, and all that the future holds. Peter.
Okay. Let's stand and sing, "All I am and all I have is yours."